In case you have not been with us in this series of sermons up till now, we're in the middle of our fall unified discipleship theme. And if you're here, you know what this is. A unified discipleship theme is simply when we link up our small groups with our sermon series so that we are able to introduce a theme on Sunday and then chew on it and reflect on it in our small groups. And so our unified theme this fall is called The Tangible Kingdom. We're working off a resource called The Tangible Kingdom Primer by Hugh Halter. And I said this last week, but I want to say it again. If you want some kind of out-of-the-box, creative, and kind of convicting ideas for how to be really practical with what is the gospel and what is mission and what is community, get the Tangible Kingdom Primer by Hugh Halter. And I didn't mention this last week. There's actually a book called The Tangible Kingdom. Don't get that. That's the story of his church and how they were exploring these themes together. Get the Tangible Kingdom Primer. Even after we're done with the unified theme, this is a resource you can go through with a triad, with prayer partners, or even a small group. So, in the Tangible Kingdom Primer, on the chapter, What is Community?, Hugh Halter says this. He says, when we think of community, a number of words come to mind. Unified, joint, participate, love, common, cooperate, connect, sharing. Community is a word with many meanings and contexts. It's an ideal, a hope, and a need. It's the foundation of any group or church and requires people to interact, share, and participate in a common effort. It's similar to a team sport that requires individuals to prioritize the involvement of others in order to succeed. Community cannot be created in isolation, nor does it happen without action. It requires people to navigate the tensions of interpersonal relationships. Creating community doesn't come easily, but when it happens, the rewards are worth the effort. So, we started out this series with what is mission? Then we talked about what is the incarnation? Last week we looked at what is the gospel, and this week we're looking at what is community. The next 4 weeks in this series, we're then going to be living out these things that we've discovered in the first 4 weeks. But as I thought about the theme today, I realized I'm not really interested in figuring out what is like community in general, because we can have kind of general community at our gym, right? We can have it at Friday night poker or at the local bar. We can experience kind of connecting with other people. What we're really after is what is biblical Christian community? So as I was thinking of that more precise, what is distinctly biblical Christian community, I thought I just got to kind of flip through the scriptures and see whether it might say something about that. And here's the problem. There's hardly a page in the New Testament that isn't in some way trying to form or nurture or protect Christian community. So just like mission and incarnation and gospel, community, Christian community, is one of those massive themes throughout the scriptures. Every New Testament epistle was written to a group of people to talk to them about how to live out Christian community. Jesus lived it out with the apostles. The apostles lived it out together after Jesus left. And so in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 5, we have these incredible pictures of the early Christian community. And then wherever churches were planted, then Paul, in most cases Paul, Peter wrote some, wrote back to those communities about how to live as this new people of God. The way that Peter talks about it, he says, we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people called out of darkness to proclaim the glory of God. So much of the Christian life is this theme of living out biblical Christian community. So what I want to do is I want to suggest three necessary ingredients that make perfect sense to you, but the reason I want to mention them to you is because I want you to see that if you drop any of these three out, we might have some form of community, but we don't have biblical Christian community. So I want to do that with you. Then I want to look at a picture in the New Testament where we see a vibrant Christian community. In this case, it's going to be between Paul and his friends and the church in Philippi. We're going to look through and see when we get a real live picture of Christian community, what can we observe from that? And then I want to close up with kind of some implications, some consequences of what we discover about biblical Christian community. And I may even just kind of make you do some discussion at the end, depending on how long I talk as we go through this. All right, three ingredients of distinctly Christian community. Number one, you're going to say duh, but we've got to say this. Distinctively Christian community has as its foundation communion with God. All right? If we leave out communion with God, then it's just a club. It's just being at our gym or playing poker together. Christian community is always founded and grounded in communion with God. You say, duh, of course. But let me give you an idea, a suggestion that actually I heard when I was 16 years old, and I've tried to live out since then. The best way to remind ourselves that our Christian community, our Christian friendships are supposed to be anchored in communion with God, it is so simple, just takes a little bit of courage. When we get together with other Christians, and when we finish being together with other Christians, to begin that time with prayer and then that time with prayer. Guys, this is not rocket science, but it will change the way you think about your Christian friendships, your small groups, your getting together and meeting up to go have fun together. All it takes is you get together, and I don't care whether it's, you know, just one person or two or three of you or a group of you going to do something. This is going to sound weird to you guys, but it will shape your life. I actually got pretty good at doing this before and after dates, before I got married. All it takes is saying, you know, before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer. And the prayer is as simple as, Father, thank you for Christian friends. And we pray that you will bless our time together and that our time together will bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. And that just kind of orients what you do when you're with those fellow Christians. At the end, it's just as simple, before we split up, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. We love you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That's all it takes. But it will change, and I don't do it every time I'm together with other Christians, but I do it far more often than I don't. As a matter of fact, when I get together with other Christians and I forget or just it doesn't work out, then almost always I do a prayer myself saying, Father, we pray that you bless this time that we're together and this time that together we will be a blessing to you. And I pray at the end of it. Very simple. I've been doing it since I was 16. It has shaped how I experience brothers and sisters in Christ together. All right, second one. Distinctly Christian community always has a commitment to love each other deeply from the heart. Again, you know this. But when we don't pay attention to loving one another, we erode our Christian community. And this is what so much of the New Testament's about. Loving one another deeply, being patient with one another, being kind with one another, forgiving one another. Jesus says, this is how everybody else is going to know that you're my followers, because you have love for one another. So all of those 52, I think of them, one another scriptures, all of those are shaping how we do life together in the family of Jesus. So I want to encourage you. This essential ingredient of Christian community isn't something you're supposed to get together with Christian friends to get. This is something that we are called to give. When we get together and we just want to receive, then we're sucking life out of Christian community. Yes, there are times when we're just broken and we just need Christians to gather around us and take care of us. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about going together to be with friends and evaluating that time based on what we got out of it instead of what we gave to it. Loving one another deeply from the heart isn't something we wait for somebody else to do for us. It's something we initiate and try to figure out how to do better and better. And here's the deal. The best way to prove whether we are loving one another deeply from the heart is to have conflict and resolve it. Because we don't really know we love each other till we've messed each other up and then asked for forgiveness and forgiven one another and love after that. I hear and I meet so many Christians who give up on Christian community because there's too much conflict. Here's the deal. Conflict is a gift for us to figure out how to love each other deeply from the heart the way God loves us. Conflict isn't a reason to break off a Christian friendship. Conflict isn't a reason to leave a church. It's an opportunity to prove that we will love each other no matter what. So you've probably heard me say this before, that it's a gift. You don't run from conflict, you run towards conflict in the family of Jesus. I know that's hard, but we can get better and better at it. And we won't be good at it at first, because most of us are kind of trained when we grew up to be nice and not to be loving, all right? We can learn this together. And as we go forward as a church, I pray that we will get better and better at resolving everyday conflict so that we prove our love. Again, you know this, but this is the one that seems to be missed more often than the others when I watch various Christian communities. And the third essential ingredient is that we are on the mission of God together. As the followers of Jesus, we join the mission of God, which is to redeem and restore everything that's broken. Here's the thing. Christians get together in churches and their small groups and in their friendship, and they get stuck in these holy clubs whenever they forget that they are called to join the mission of Jesus. God's on a mission to redeem everything that's been broken. He's on a mission that we might share the good news that in Jesus God has come, that we might share the good news so that people can step over the line of faith and become followers of Jesus and become partners again in the gospel. But God isn't just in the mission of redeeming individuals. He's on the mission of redeeming relationships, redeeming marriages. He's on a mission to redeem and everything that's broken in politics and in economics and in your vocation and in our community. God is on this incredible mission that we are joining him. When we miss that, when we just kind of navel gaze and we think it's all about us here and forget that it's about a world out there, then Christian community starts to disintegrate and become sick from the inside out. So I want to encourage you. Here's a simple way, a little bit challenging. I think this actually came from Hugh Halter at a training he did once, but it may not have been him. Here's a way to incorporate the mission of God into your Christian friendships, your small group, into our church. And that's this. Try to give away as much time as you keep for yourself. So if your small group meets once a week, four times a month, try to give away half of that. And as a small group, go find some place to serve, take care of the marginalized, something in your local school. Let's try to give away as much time as we keep. You get together with your prayer partner, maybe once a week or maybe every other week. What if every other time the two of you went and found some good to do in the world that would engage you in the mission of God? And the reason I say, can we give away half our time? Is because it's going to be a struggle for us to give away any time, and I want to move that bar up pretty hard, high, so that we can experience the depth and the power of Christian community. When it's just kept here, it is weak and it is dull. When we start engaging the mission of God, that's when we see that God is still in the business of saving people from their sin and restoring relationships. Okay, three ingredients. And the reason I wanted to share those with you is I would like you to look at your friendships. I would like you, if you're married, to look at your marriage. If you have children, to look at your family. I'd like you to think about your small group and evaluate, are we expressing these three critical ingredients of biblical Christian community? All right, in Philippians chapter 1, we have a picture of Paul. This is, we've talked about this before, this is Paul later in his ministry, so he's a little bit more mature than earlier on, and it's really clear from how Paul talks to the Philippians that it wasn't a distant relationship at all, nor was it a relationship where Paul felt like he had to fix or correct them. It was more of a friendship relationship, and that kind of comes through when we read throughout the entire letter to the Philippians. So I want to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read it for you, and then just go back and have some observations about Christian community from what we see of a real, actual experience of community in the New Testament. So, Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. All right, I just want to kind of pick through those 11 verses and find some observations about Christian community. The first observation, Christian community all depends on who we serve. It's right there in the very first beginning of Paul's letter. He says, where is it? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Everything in our Christian community depends on who we serve. And our choices basically come down to this. The trinity of me, myself, and mine, or the trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As long as I am serving me, myself, and mine, then I'm trying to get things out of Christian community. And the way that I assess whether I like it is, did I get what I want? But if I am a committed servant of Jesus Christ, servants never say, I didn't get what I wanted. Servants are there to give for those to whom they are serving. Everything in Christian community comes down to this, you guys. Who are you serving? You know how you know who you're serving? When you don't get what you want, how you respond. Halter's got this interesting phrase. He says, the only way to destroy consumerism in the church is to take away what people are buying. When I'm the consumer because I'm serving me, the customer is always right and the customer is me. But if I've already settled that it's not about me, which is the theme of the college retreat, if I've settled that, then I'm not assessing my interactions with you guys by did I get what I want or did I like what happened or did you treat me the way I thought that I wanted to be treated. Instead, I'm saying, did Jesus get what he wanted? Was Jesus treated the way that he was supposed to be treated? Because it really, truly is not about me. So the first question, what trinity do you serve? And you'll know when you don't get what you want. Second, Christian community means all for one and one for all. You all saw the Three Musketeers, right? Okay? That is a description of Christian community. All for one and one for all. So Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So there's this little word that keeps showing up in these 11 verses, and it shows up actually throughout the epistle to the Philippians, and it's that little word, all, A-L-L. It shows up in verses 1, then it shows up in verse 3, it's twice in verse 4, twice in verse 7, shows up again in verse 8, and one commentator said, this is a studied repetition. I like that. The word all shows up so much that Paul must be doing this on purpose. Verse 1, Paul says he's writing to all the saints, not just to some. There are no cliques. There is no caste system in the kingdom. He is writing to all the saints. Again in verse 4, and this one's interesting because the word just keeps saying, always in all my prayers for all the saints, I always pray with joy. All right? I think they might mean that. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, because all of you share in God's grace with me. And verse 8, God can testify about how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. That is Christian community. One for all and all for one. When we lose our focus on all, then our community starts to shrink. So we do this greeting time every Sunday, right? And it's just kind of thrown in, we're supposed to do it. Who do you go to? Do you go to the people you already know? If that's the case, then you have a some mentality. Or do you look for others who you're disconnected from or seem to be disconnected. This is fascinating. We were dropping off daughter number one at Wheaton College, very first time. And so we were living in Minnesota then. And so we drove down and we were at the campus, and Christine was off doing whatever the freshmen were doing. And so so we were sitting with Daniel and Sarah, Marla and I, and having a meal in the dining hall. And I still remember Sarah, whose primary gifts are encouragement, exhortation, Sarah just out of the blue says, "It's so sad." And we said, "What?" And she says, "All these new people don't know anybody and they're all eating by themselves." All right. And all mentality says that we go and find those people and we come alongside those people versus a some mentality. Christian community is always all for one and one for all. Number three, Christian community is nurtured with blessings of grace and peace. All right? Paul says it in verse 2, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace is when people treat us better than we can deserve. I mean, they honor us even before they know us, and then once they get to know us, even though we're flawed, they still honor us. All right? Peace is, I mean, that great Hebrew word, shalom, it really has to do with well-being and thriving. I want to be part of a community that is about honoring people and about looking out for people's thriving. Christian community is nurtured with blessings of grace and peace. And here's the thing. I don't come to get grace and peace from you. I come wanting you to have grace and peace. And when we pray like Paul does here, when we pray for each other enough to have grace and peace, there's an interesting thing that God does. He uses us to be the vehicles of giving grace and peace to each other. So we become a community where we are constantly honoring one another. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 12, we give special honor to those who have less honor. We honor one another no matter what, even when we're broken, even when we're disappointed, and we seek one another's thriving and well-being. Number four, Christian community is filled with thankful remembering. I see that in verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." If you've got a relationship that is out of sight, out of mind, that's not a strong relationship. A strong relationship is when we're apart from one another, we still think about each other. So, when you're disconnected from your Christian community, from your friends, from your small group, from Cornerstone, do you even think of our fellowship together? If it is part of the core of who you are, you will remember our times together. But it's not just remembering, but there's this extra element, thankful remembering. So when we're apart from each other or apart from our Christian friends, not only do we remember them, but we find something that we praise God for them. We think of them and we go, you know what? This person or this group just brings this element of joy or peace or shalom into my life. Thank you, God, for who this is. This is one of my great joys, you guys. I love this congregation. I can say what Paul says. Every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. I pray that that will be more and more the case for more and more of us. All right, I hope you're, I mean, my goal isn't here for you to remember these points about Christian community from Philippians chapter 1. The main overriding point here is to help you realize that Christian community isn't something that's going to happen to you. It's something that we create together. So, number five, Christian community, nurtured with prayers of joy. Nurtured with prayers of joy. Paul says in verse 4, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." This is probably an inevitable outcome of thankfully remembering one another. There is a joy that comes into our lives and actually into our community. Have you ever been to a church that just feels sad? You look around the people and they're singing songs about, you know, joy in Jesus, and it's like they're annoyed with everybody in the room. And then have you been to Christian communities where there is this effervescent joy? That's the kind of community that I long to be part of you. I just love that. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Number six, Christian community means we are partners in the gospel together. Paul says in the second half of verse 5, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. We already covered that point. Mission is an essential ingredient of Christian community. But what I like about the communal element of it is we do mission together. I don't know about you guys. I frequently feel inadequate in my sharing of the gospel, in my proclaiming the gospel. Individualistically, I feel inadequate. I wonder whether that's because we don't understand well enough that we do this as a community, and not just in our community of our church, but with other Christians gathered around the city of Boston. Together, all of us are in partnership with the gospel. And so as long as we think this is all on us and we're doing it individualistically, I think we will continually feel like we are a failure. So mission has to be part of it. Number 7, Christian community is anchored in confidence that God is at work within us. It's verse 6. We always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Our confidence in Christian community isn't in ourselves. Because we're broken. There will constantly be breaks in our relationships because every single one of us is broken. If our confidence is in ourselves, we're going to disappoint each other. And we're not going to stick with each other when things get tough. Neither is our confidence in our leaders. All right? I promise you, you put all your confidence in the pastors at Cornerstone, and at some point we are going to disappoint that, and you're going to have to find another church. Our confidence isn't in our leaders. Our confidence isn't in ourselves. I meet people regularly who've left the church because they weren't getting what they wanted, or there was conflict, or whatever. And that always tells me that their faith wasn't in Jesus Christ. It wasn't in God who was doing a work within us. Their faith was in people. Those of you who know my family story, my parents left the church because they got disappointed in the community of the church. Here's what happens. When we disconnect from Christian community, we either backslide or freeze in our spiritual journey. I watch that with my parents. I watch with other people. In 10 years, if I could have a 5 to 7 minute conversation with each of you, I will know whether you have invested in Christian community because your confidence is in God, or whether your confidence has been in people, because it's going to show in our lives. All right, number 8. Christian community calls for abounding love. A little bit of a longer three verses here. Paul says, verses 7 to 9, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more. So first we see Paul's affection for the Philippians. And then we see his prayer is for them to have this abounding love. You know, it is good and right that we receive the love of God and return that love to God, much as we did in some of the songs that we sang this morning. But you know what's also right? We receive the love of God, and then we love one another. We have each other in our hearts. So I want to encourage you. How can you have your Christian friendships and your Christian community in your heart? What are the things that you can do to invest so that we belong to each other more and more? Because we do belong to each other in the family of Jesus. What can you do to nurture that sense of belonging? And what can we do to nurture that kind of love that is abounding? And then finally here, transformation, interestingly. Transformation is a passion of Christian community. Verses 9 through 11, Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Transformation is the passion of Christian community. Not just mine, but my longing for you to be transformed so that you are filled with the fruit of righteousness. each of us longing that each other will discern better and better what is right and what is good. And here's the interesting thing. You guys know this, right? I am like holy and perfect until I have to bump up against other people. And I wake up in the morning, I'm about the most righteous guy I know. And then I have to have an argument with my wife, right? Transformation happens in community. It doesn't happen in isolation. There are parts that are with us and God alone. There's no question about that. But transformation happens in community. So my longing for my brothers and sisters in Christ, our longing for each other, is that we will do whatever it takes to nurture that transformation. Because like I said, neglect Christian community, you will backslide or you will get frozen and caged and stuck in your spiritual journey. Unfortunately, there are tens of thousands of Christians in this community who gave up on Christian community and they're stagnant in their spiritual journeys. All right, let me close with some consequences. Once we understand what biblical Christian community is like, I think there are some consequences, and I'll let you talk about them over lunch with whoever you're with. Number one, Christian community requires action. Christian community isn't something that you find or that happens to you. The goal is not for you for the rest of your lives to go find churches that have Christian community. The goal is for you to take responsibility to nurture biblical Christian community in every church you go to. All right? So it's going to require action. Keep in mind, three essential ingredients: communion, love for one another, and mission. Another consequence here that's inevitable, we've got to make time for Christian community. One of the things that gets in the way more than anything else is the rapid pace of our lives. Now, there will be times in our lives where our Christian community is going to look different than other times, but it seems to me if we come to grips with what it means to be followers of Jesus, we'll figure out ways to make time for community, because it takes time. You will never experience the power of God's presence with other Christians if you don't spend time with other Christians. Now, you might have to get creative. Find something you love to do and overlap that to do with other Christians, okay? Doesn't mean you have to just go to Bible studies in church. If you're into racquetball, you know, get together with other Christians, play racquetball. If you're into some other forms of exercise, find ways. If you're into ballroom dancing, find some other Christians and do ballroom dancing, okay? For those of you who don't like dancing, sorry about that. Don't do that. Oh, here's another one. We do some intentional thinking about what hinders community, and we deal with it. We don't say, oh, that sucks. We go, oh, you know what? I can change that because this is getting in the way. We honor community. I don't know what it is about Christians who think it's a great thing to bash the church. It's like, thank you very much. Now you've made me love the church less. Let's honor and speak well of Christian community. We've got our downsides. Let's own those and fix them, but let's not tear down the bride of Christ. I think this is essential. I make no major decision in my life without consulting Christian friends around me. Why would I ever do that? So before we came to Boston to be here, I actually, there were 11 of them. I had 11 Christian friends that I wrote to and said, guys, you know me really well. Some of you know me for decades. Give me some insight into this. We don't make life decisions without our community around us. And this one, again, you're going to say, of course, but it's hard to do. Sometimes we have to die to our individualism in order to experience community. We've got to be willing to give up some of what we think is our right so that our community can thrive. When there's a break in our community, when there's a break in a relationship, here's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go and fix that. What usually happens is we create distance, and that distance grows and grows and grows, and then we get to a certain point in our life and we have a whole list of broken relationships in the Christian community. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will see God. When we have a broken relationship, your part of it may only be 2%. Maybe the other person is 98% responsible, but you own 100% of your 2%. Go and confess where you've sinned. Ask for forgiveness and tell the person, I love you too much to let this go. And here's the deal. If you can't figure out, if you're really stuck and you can't either figure out your own junk or you get together with a person that's not working, then without gossiping, you go find a mature Christian and say, come and help us, because community matters too much for us to let it be broken. And this is true in your family of origin. This is true in your Christian friendships. We don't, the scriptures say, as much as is possible with us, let us be at peace with all people. And there's two more here. We learn to speak the truth in love. If we really love each other, there are times we have to tell each other stuff that doesn't feel comfortable. Being nice is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Being loving is. Every once in a while, something's going on, and we have to come alongside each other because we love each other too much and say, you know, I've been watching this, and it's making me nervous. And we love each other enough to speak truth. But we don't go to each other and say, you know, you've sinned and God's going to get you if you don't just get down on your knees and confess it. Right? We go and say, I've been watching some stuff that's aching. When you have an ache for a fellow brother or sister in Christ about something not right, do not make peace with it. Don't disregard that. You might be wrong, but you're going to go to them and ask anyway, so you're not going to judge them. You're going to say, hey, I've been watching or sensing this, and I've been concerned, and you're going to leave it open for them. I just get wrecked when Christians fall in the Christian life, and then I find out later that, oh, yeah, a bunch of people knew about that, okay? It happens with pastors and leaders. I mean, the whole Driscoll thing, that thing blows up sky high, and then everybody comes out and says, oh, yeah, we kind of knew stuff was wrong. We share in people's demise and falls if we sense something and we don't love them enough to go talk. Wow, that was more than I was supposed to say on that one. All right, last one here. We figure out how to be family together. We never vote anybody off the island. We never opt to jump off the island ourselves. We figure out how to be family together, all for one and one for all. So my question for you, what do you want Christian community to look like in your generation? What do you long for? What is the greatest and best that you can dream of it becoming? And don't wait for somebody else to create it, because you get to create it right now in your life. The problem with Christian community is the people in it are not owning it. And I want to encourage you. Now, your generation, just know this, you kind of have these high expectations for Christian community that in some ways will set you up for failure if you don't own your responsibility to create it. If you're waiting for it to happen, you're going to drop out of the church in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s. But if you will own creating it, then you can be part of a powerful work of God in your generation. What do you want community to look like? And what's one thing you can do this week to start creating that community? Let's pray. Father, again, we've done this for the last 3 sermons. We've tackled something that is about all of life and about all of the scriptures. But it just strikes me again, like gospel, like incarnation, like mission, this whole concept of biblical Christian community is going to be part of our lives for the rest of our lives as your followers. Help us figure out how to do this together. And I'll even be so bold, Father. Bring us conflicts in relationships and in our church so that we can learn and prove our love for one another. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the realization that we could go anywhere in the world and drop down and find other followers of Jesus, and we instantaneously belong to them. And I pray, Father, here at Cornerstone, that our belonging to one another will go beyond the cliques, go beyond our friendship circles, and embrace all who are here so that together we proclaim your glory and we announce your mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.